So I don't know, I can't recall, some of you may not have been here for the earlier two teachings out of this book. Three short chapters, and it's easiest to negotiate them if you could remember to look for the change in the dialogue. Who is talking? It starts off with Habakkuk, and it doesn't say, now shift gears so you see what God says. And then after that, Habakkuk comes in, and then God again, and so forth. Habakkuk is a godly prophet in Israel, looking around saying, it's horrible here. God, when are you going to do something? He starts off his prayer in verse 2, how long will I call and you're not hearing me? At least that's what it appears like. And God answers in verse 5, I am hearing you. And I have got a plan. I have got a plan, and it is in motion. And once you hear about it, you're not going to like it. You're not going to like it. God is coming against the very things that Habakkuk is complaining about. And then 12 and 13, Habakkuk complains about what God is going to do. Basically, as I shared last week with you, Habakkuk in these two verses asks some deep philosophical questions about God. And the overview title that I've come up with, this, what you're about to do, what you've just told me, does not fit my theology. It does not fit with whom I know you to be. It does not fit with what you promised for Israel. It does not fit the ways I expected you to do and perform in order to accomplish your purpose. God, what do you mean? Verse 13, thine eyes are too pure to approve evil, and thou canst not look on wickedness with favor. Why dost thou look with favor on those who deal treacherously? That would be the Chaldeans that God is going to use to discipline Judah. Why art thou silent when the wicked swallow up those more righteous than they? And we can stop and say, wait a minute, Habakkuk, you were just complaining about how unrighteous they were. But Habakkuk, looking at it from a human logic standpoint, says, wait a minute, they're worse than us. Oh, are we really to compare ourselves one to another like that? That's a good question to ask. And there are times to ask it, and at times it is appropriate. But in this particular case, there's a problem. I want to emphasize what I ended with last week. I am certain that Habakkuk knew fully the condition of Israel. He knew their history. God says about them many times, they are stubborn and rebellious. Stiff-necked people. They're not going to change. They are determined to do what they want to do. Habakkuk knows that. And so he's been pleading with God, please do something. This is bad. God himself says, Habakkuk, I am doing something. Habakkuk knew that they deserved discipline. He had asked for it. But this is too much. Put it this way, my wording, this real life, almost in your face plan of God. How can this possibly be? You come into chapter 2. Verse 1, Habakkuk says, I know I'm going to get in trouble for what I just prayed, for what I just said. So I'm going to stand on my guard post, station myself on the rampart, and I will keep watch to see what he will speak to me and how I may reply when I am reproved. What I said was just out of line, out of order. And it's interesting to me that God doesn't reprove him. He just says what's on his heart, and God already knows that, so, you know, it's the anger, the frustration, the not lack of understanding, he just put it out there on the table and expected for God to whap him, which God does not do. Verse 2. Then the Lord answered me and said, record the vision. Chapter 2, verse 2. inscribe it on tablets, that the one who reads it may run. This is a word that is to be heralded throughout that nation. What he's going to say here, what he's going to tell Habakkuk, needs to be written down with a herald running fast or riding fast and declaring this. Within that, there's room for repentance, I see. There's room for mercy. There's a warning coming. The next verse talks about that. For the vision is yet for the appointed time. It's going to happen. It hastens toward the goal. It will not fail. Though it tarries, wait for it, for it will certainly come. It will not delay. The next set of verses, I think, if pulled out of the running context, becomes kind of disjointed, though it's full of little pithy statements of truth. Woe to these, woe to these. And you're going to see that some of the things stated are true of people around us. Maybe it's been true of us. It's been true of nations as well. Now, the slight heading that my Bible does have declares that it's against the Chaldeans. Your Bible might say that, and commentaries may say that. And I'm backing up and saying, no, this is not for the Chaldeans. This is not about the Chaldeans. The herald is to run throughout Judah declaring these things. He is delineating the wickedness by detail of Judah, but at the same time, he's interweaving some of the complaints that Habakkuk has about the Chaldeans. Yes, he brings that in as a nation, but it's also true on a lesser scale right here. And wickedness is wickedness no matter the degree of it or no matter the extent of it. It is still, yes, the Chaldeans are wicked, but look what's going on here. That's how I see this next paragraph running out. Verse 4. But as for the proud one, his soul is not right within him. That is a verse that we can pull out, and it is true and can be thumbtacked to many, many, many situations. The proud one, this Proverbs is full of talk like this. Something is wrong deep inside. And of course, that can also be, we can do a whole sermon easily on this. But he goes on, his soul is not right within him. But the righteous will live by his faith. That's a statement that's picked up and brought in by Paul about the gospel. The righteous man will live by his faith. That means that the proud one over here is not, it's not a faith in God thing. He's doing it as pleases him, as seems fit to him, as maybe the world has shuffled him into this mold. And God says his heart is not right. Something is very wrong there. But the righteous will live by his faith. That interests me because that takes us back to verse 13 when Habakkuk says, why art thou silent when the wicked swallow those up more righteous than they? This may be God saying, what are you seeing as righteous? You are calling Israel righteous, Habakkuk? The righteous man will live by his faith. Live by trusting God. Live by applying God's ways in his life because God is God. I think this is countering Habakkuk. And I'm thinking that this is a nation full of proud people. And the nation full of proud people has earned what they're going to get. They have dug themselves into this hole and they are going to feel the result of it. Habakkuk is rich because this kind of thing has been happening in humanity all along. I remember the big push back in early 70s when I came to know Jesus, 1975. Let's start there. I don't know about before that. It seems to have been quoted from earlier on, but a lot of preachers and teachers were calling America Christian America. Some of you remember that? And when different preachers or teachers are standing up and saying, it's not Christian. These guys are lobbing bombs at them, you know, lobbing, attacking them. Wait, this is Christian America based on our beginnings with including God at our foundation. Therefore, it's Christian America. Well, some of these other guys running the flag up the poles, and it's not Christian. It's proving out that we have gone the absolute opposite direction of that. We are not a righteous nation. We have not been a righteous nation since I've been measuring. I'm not a righteous man. I wish I could say that, but you know, there's some things that enter in that are pulled out right here that point out my righteousness measurement is different than God's righteousness measurement. I have to say hallelujah for the stand of America when we started. It was right. It was good. And if we would go back to that, man, there'd be a lot of differences right now in this life around us. No question about that. But now it's caused such division and hatred. What is it to be righteous? Well, it's the guy that trusts God and walks with God. It goes on here. Verses 5 down through 20. Wickedness is wickedness, whether on a large or small scale. This is addressing the Chaldeans as a nation and Israel as a nation, and individuals within that nation. They are guilty. Verse 5. Furthermore, wine betrays the haughty man, the proud one, from verse 4. Where does wine come from? There's nothing about wine yet, and nothing that's going to follow. What's the point? Well, let's just take a little snippet. Wine betrays the man. What does that mean? Is that true?
Listen to your tongue, your inhibitions. You might start saying stuff you wouldn't usually say. Acting
badly. I've been there. Oh, by the way, it's not just wine. It's any alcoholic beverage. It's any drug that makes the mind altered.
That's right.
It really is.
That's right.
It betrays the man. Oh, I'm in control. Now you're the haughty man that's not in control. Go ahead.
One commentary says, when the wine is in, the wit is out.
That's pithy.
My wife has changed it to, when the weed is in, the wit is out.
I've been there too. Not since 1977, but I will not forget. Whew. Wine betrays the haughty man. That's the guy that says, no, I'm in full control. So that he does not stay home, enlarges his appetite like Sheol, that place that is never full, that keeps getting souls. He is like death, never satisfied. He also gathers to himself all nations and collects to himself all peoples. And then after this, it's going to be shown how that is done on a little scale with the neighbor, as well as on a large scale, the Chaldeans defeating nation after nation. It's true of both. Verse 6. Will, yes.
If I may.
Okay.
I'm slow on the uptake.
Okay.
Coming back to what I think I heard Derek say about the removing of the inhibitions, or the evisions, makes us. Anyway, the wording in verse 5, wine betrays the haughty man. That is, the man is haughty before the betrayal, but he hides it until the that which inhibits him is removed. Wine removes that.
Thank you.
As do the other drugs.
Thank you.
I'm sorry.
It's no apology, please. That is, it's a rich part of this. Verse 6, will not all these, that would be the victims, take up a taunt song against him? That's the foolish, haughty man. That is the foolish, haughty nation. Even mockery and insinuations against him, and say, woe to him who increases what is not his. For how long? and makes himself rich with loans. Will not your creditors, my side note said literally those who bite you, rise up suddenly? Those who collect from you awaken. Indeed, you will become plunder for them, because you have looted many nations. That's the national level. All the remainder of the peoples will loot you because of human bloodshed and violence done to the land and to the town and all its inhabitants. That is both Chaldeans and that is Israel. The many that have been slain there, the individuals. Let's keep moving forward just a little bit more. Woe to him who gets evil gain for his house, individual level, to put his nest on high like the eagle, to be delivered from the hand of a calamity. That flood will never get me, you know, etc. You have devised a shameful thing for your house by cutting off many peoples. So you are sinning against yourself. Surely the stone which you stole from another house will cry out from the wall. The rafter which you stole from another person, and you did so by bloodshed. That's the running context. The rafter will answer it from the framework. This is not yours, you thief, you murderer. Now come back to, oh Lord, how can you use those more wicked to punish those more righteous? Yes, it is true of them. God said it in that first paragraph of the Lord's. The Chaldeans do this. And now God reminds Habakkuk, remember what you were crying out about for so long? Lord, how long am I going to cry out violence? And you don't hear? God brings it out. The very thing that you were afraid of from the Chaldeans has been going on in your country, bud.
No doubt.
Going on right here. You have devised a shameful thing for your house. That tells me that when earlier in verse 5, it's a point for the, is it verse 5? For the appointed time? No, verse 3. It's coming, expect it. The Lord has told us in the scripture quite clearly in a number of ways and a number of passages that sin will be accounted for. I read it in Luke yesterday that every hidden thing will be revealed. Whoa. The Lord comes against the sin. We cannot compare to someone else and say, well, I'm not that bad. In fact, God, go get them. They're terrible. When, to me, I think Habakkuk is being told, it comes right back in your lap. You know, Paul said, you Jews say this in the book of Romans, and yet you're guilty of the same thing. Right? And that's not being hidden from God. God knows it. I see a big overlying principle here. Yes, they're this bad, but it's going on in your house too. Now, that doesn't justify anything. That just brings everybody to account. That brings us back to a humble place of saying, God, I need your mercy. Without it and without your forgiveness, well, you've been merciful because I'm not dead. I can recognize that right now. You know, I still have opportunity to, as you said earlier, walk in a manner worthy. That's spoken to people that aren't yet. Bring it up. Walk in a way that honors the God that you claim, the God that claims you. Right? Okay, we're going to stop there for the time's sake. Let's, any other interaction, thoughts or questions that any of you might have here?
A turd, my new name is still a turd. It's a heap of dung heap. It doesn't matter if it's this big or this big.
Okay.
It's still a dung heap.
Yeah. 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 Now, it's easy for me to remove it from here and place it right where we live. right? The transition isn't very long from one to the other. See, Dave, I thought I saw somebody maybe with the scripture. We are told, inspired by God, profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, for training in righteousness. Let's pick it up and own it. God help us.